had our attention, didn't they? That was pretty good. Maybe that's what we should do. It could work. You never know. Bring you greetings from Boise, Idaho. That's Boise. If you ever go to Idaho, it's the capital of Idaho, not Des Moines. And it's pronounced Boise, not Boise. If you say Boise, they know you're not from around there. So Boise is in the southwest corner of Idaho, right next to Oregon and Washington. But please, we're not Oregon or Washington. We're not. We don't have a coast. We don't have some of the issues that they have. But I've been there 40 years. My wife's family goes all the way back to 1901 in Idaho, which there were only three other people there when they got there. Because there's only 12 now. No. We moved there 40 years ago, and there was 1 million people in Idaho. And at the time, a busy day, there were 1 million people at Disneyland. Now there are 2 million people in Idaho, and it's because all those Californians that keep moving there. No offense to you, Californians. But yeah, anyway. Faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that these three abide, they continue, they endure, they stand the test of time. We know from 1 Corinthians that love suffers long and is kind. It doesn't envy, it isn't proud or puffed up, it rejoices in the truth. We also see that of the three, love is the most important, it is the greatest of these, 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 John, we're told to love one another and that God is love. Hebrews tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It requires faith to believe that he exists. We don't see him. We need faith to know that he exists. And he rewards those who know that he exists. He rewards those of us who seek him. By faith, many things were done by the patriarchs. We read about that in Hebrews 11. We too do many things by faith. We are here celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles by faith. Why else would we be here? In fact, we are commanded to keep these days, but it takes faith in God to believe it, to believe and act on the command to keep these feasts. Okay, we've covered faith and love. What's left? Faith, hope, and love. The big three. Love, we understand. Without love, the greatest of the three, we would be sad and lonely both on earth and in the universe. Love brings meaning to our lives from an interpersonal perspective and certainly through our relationship with God, our Father. Over the course of your time in the church, you've undoubtedly heard many, many sermons on faith and on love. They are two big topics, very important to our Christian existence. Why is hope on the list? Why is hope right alongside faith and love? Have you ever wondered that? We hear that phrase so often, faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why hope? Why is hope even on the list? Why isn't it just faith and love? These two, the greatest of these is love. Well, first to illustrate our topic, a brief diversion. I'm a football fan. I've been a football fan for as long as I can remember. If there was a 12-step program to help you kick the football fan habit, I would have signed up for that years ago. And like most football fans, I do have a favorite team. Sorry, not the Carolina Panthers. Please don't judge me. I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. I know. I can't help it. In my formative years, I lived in Texas. And at that time, when you got to Texas, they handed you your Dallas Cowboy fan card, and they made you recite the pledge. I promise in the presence of these witnesses to faithfully follow the Dallas Cowboys and cheer for them until death do we part. Now, some of you think they've died, I know. But they haven't. When they fired my favorite coach, I wanted to hate them. When they fired the guy that replaced my favorite coach, I wanted to hate them. After losing 4 or 5 seasons in a row, I wanted to hate them. But I couldn't. They irritated me. They disappointed me. They offended me. But I kept coming back. Maybe it was the glory years we had together. When I needed to be associated with winners, they were there. When I needed something positive, they were there. So you know I must be old. It's been a while. So when the winning stopped, I couldn't give up on them. I can't give up on them. I will always have hope for their return to greatness. See how we brought that back? Hope for their return to greatness, and there's that word, hope. As my grandfather say, that and 5 cents will get you a cup of coffee, only it's probably more like that and $5 will get you a cup of coffee now. Hope is not a plan. I used to tell my team when they would come to me and say, we have a problem, well, what are we going to do about it? Well, we hope this will work. I said, no, hope is not a plan. You got to have a plan. You got to figure this out. Hope is not a plan. All the hope in the world will not get the Cowboys back to winning without some kind of a plan. Hope is our subject today. Hope is a short word. It's a familiar word, one that we use a lot in our everyday conversation. We might say, I hope it doesn't rain for the family day activity today. To us, the definition of the word is to cherish a desire. And whenever I think of the word hope and that definition, to cherish a desire, I want to kind of look off into the, put my hand over my heart and, you know, I hope. A cherished desire. Wanting something down the road, considering it, wishing for it. Often something we hoped for yesterday remains still a wish today. In the modern definition, there is no certainty to the word hope. That's typically why we choose the word in our conversation. I hope it doesn't rain today. Where I'm from, we say, I hope the roads are good for our trip next week because we get a little ice and snow occasionally. You know, I always say, I hope the Cowboys do better next year. But hope isn't going to get us there. All nice things to want, nice to desire, but not sure things. Not sure bets, especially the Cowboys one. It's just hope. There's no certainty to it. Well, today, we are going to redefine the concept of hope that most of us have. Is today's definition of hope the same definition as what the Bible is putting out there when we see that word translated in our Bible? I think you'll find this discussion meaningful. I think you'll find it helps us understand why we're here, and it'll be meaningful for the Feast of Tabernacles and the coming kingdom of God. Once we have the concept well-defined and understood, we'll see the difference our improved understanding makes when reading our Bibles. Okay, the word is used in the King James Version 143 times, hope. Probably the most well-known are the ones that we've already discussed, the one we already discussed, 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Obviously, the emphasis here on the love. We also have touched on faith, one of the other big three. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Emphasis on faith. So we've covered love and faith, but again I ask, what puts hope on the list? Why is hope part of the conversation? We ask the question because we know only the modern definition of the word, the cherished desire. With no substance, which is different from the meaning of the words translated hope in the Bible. The original Hebrew or Greek words that are translated hope don't mean cherished desire. There's more to it than that. So the modern definition from Merriam-Webster Dictionary, to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen or to be true. That's it. To cherish a desire, to want, to hope. I mean, that's exactly what we mean when we say, I hope. To want something to be true, to cherish that desire. Why is cherishing a desire in the list of the big three? Faith, hope, and love. Faith, cherishing a desire, and love. It's because we don't understand hope. We use our modern definition in the biblical context, and because it's the same word, we think that's what it means, but it really doesn't add up. Merriam-Webster also has another definition, what it calls the archaic definition, which is interesting, an old definition, and that is a feeling of trust. Well, even a feeling of trust is different from a cherished desire. You can put your hands on your heart, too, if you want. But still, that's interesting. Maybe we're getting a little bit closer. So our modern-day definition is to cherish a desire, to want something to be true or to happen. I'm always asking my wife, Pam, what are your hopes and dreams? At this point, it's probably too late to get most of them for her, but what are your hopes and dreams? In our language, these are very similar things. Your hopes and dreams. Not a lot of substance to them. They're simply cherished desires. Because our modern definition, our modern perception of what the word means seems to work with the Bible's use of the word. We assume that we understand the Bible's meaning when the word is used. We think we get the concept, but is it really the same definition that the Bible would have us understand? Let's see. There are four main words translated hope in the Bible, three in the Hebrew and one basic root from the Greek. Are the definitions of these words the same as our modern definition, to cherish a desire? Let's look. Now, I'm neither a Hebrew nor a Greek scholar, but I've worked hard to be able to properly pronounce these four words, the three Hebrew, the three Greek, so stay with me. The first Hebrew word from Strong's Concordance is, I think I've got this right, H8615. Pretty sure that's how you say it, 8615. Anyway, no, I'm not going to try to pronounce the Hebrew word, but if you want to look it up, it's H8615. And here's how the Hebrew word is described in Strong's. This is translated hope. A cord as an attachment, tied to something, expectancy, expectation, hope, thing that I long for. Okay, so we have a little hope there, but we have some other meanings in there as well. The second word, careful with the pronunciation, H8431. Simply expectation. Third word, H3689, trust or confidence. Cherished desire, trust or confidence. And then the Greek word, G1680, to anticipate with pleasure, expectation, confidence. Okay, well, that seems different. When you really stop to think about it, these definitions are very different from our modern-day definition of hope, to cherish a desire, to want something and relish the desire of it. That isn't the same as having an expectation or an anticipation or confidence in what we hope for. That archaic definition of trust comes to mind. Maybe that was a little closer, more substance. The underlying theme of these definitions gives the notion of trust or confidence, not just a cherished desire, but a trust, a confidence, an expectation of what's coming, of what we hope for, not just desire, confidence, true anticipation of the occurrence. It's going to happen. Interesting. We desire many things that we will never have or see come true. We can desire $1 million. We can dream about it. In the modern sense, we can hope for it. But that doesn't make it happen. In the biblical sense, to hope for $1 million is more like waiting for it in the mail. We have confidence that the check is on its way. We expect it today. We hope for it today. That's very different from a cherished desire. We expect a check in the mail today. Now, we might buy something online. We hope it comes Friday. If we haven't purchased anything, we can hope all we want. It'll never come Friday or Monday or any other day. It's not coming because we didn't order it. But in the biblical sense, if we hope for it, we are expecting it. We have confidence. It will come. Maybe not Friday, but it's coming. We expect it. Very different from the cherished desire. There's an expectation that it will eventually come. Hope, in the biblical sense, is more tangible. It's more an expectation. I'm expecting a check in the mail today. I hope for a check in the mail today. Much different. When I say I'm hoping for a check in the mail today, it's not just I'm cherishing a desire for a check in the mail. I cherish a desire for a check in the mail every day. Doesn't mean it's going to come. I hope for a check every day. There's a key to understanding hope in the biblical sense. I'll read it to you. It'll be familiar. Hebrews 11, verse 1. First verse of the faith chapter. But what does it say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The biblical definition of hope has substance. Faith gives substance to hope. The expectation, the confidence comes with faith. Without faith, it's just a desire. It's just a desire. Let's read some scriptures that use the term hope, only let's see how it sounds with expectation or anticipation, and, you know, placed in place of the word, and see how different our understanding is when we use the proper nuances of the word. Let's turn to Hebrews 6. We'll read verses 17 and 18. Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. Hebrews 6, verse 17 starts, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope, the expectation, the anticipation set before us." Doesn't that make more sense? Could we lay hold of a desire set before us? Well, sure, that and 5 cents will get you a cup of coffee. There's got to be more substance to it. There's got to be more there. But if we lay hold of an expectation set before us, something we know is coming, it's so much more real, so much more tangible. And that brings more substance to the promise, doesn't it? God promises us something, confirms it with an oath. He cannot lie, so we can and should fully expect and anticipate the fulfilling of that promise, or in biblical terms, hope for it. That's different from the cherished desire. There are scriptures that don't use the term hope, but capture the essence of what we're talking about here. I'd like to read maybe a couple of those. Remember when David went to face Goliath and the little conversation he had with Saul? We're going to read that. I think this illustrates the concept very well. 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 through 37. 1 Samuel 17, 32 through 37. Okay, 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 32. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." Got Saul's attention. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth." That's a pretty incredible story, I just have to say. "And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, I struck and I killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Verse 37, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" Now, in the biblical sense of the word, David could have said, "I hope the Lord will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." In the modern sense of the word, had he said that, we would have been pretty worried. You hope? You have a cherished desire that he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistine? But no, he expected to be delivered. He had confidence he would be delivered. He knew that God would be with him through this very, very short battle. We didn't have to fear for him. "I hope, I expect, I anticipate the Lord will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Proverbs 13, verse 12. Proverbs 13, verse 12. "He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment..." Okay, that's verse 13. Let's back up one. I hope I get it right this time. Okay, Proverbs 13, verse 12. "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." Think of here as hope as tangible. It isn't just a want or a desire. If it wasn't tangible, being deferred wouldn't have the effect of making our hearts sick. We know it's coming. We expect it. It's been deferred. Therefore, we get a little heart sick. We become concerned when something is expected is delayed, not something that's just hoped for, you know, a cherished desire. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." Oh, that's way different now. It's way different. Whose expectation, whose confidence is in the Lord. "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." This isn't a tree planted in the desert hoping for water. This is a tree planted by the waters, expecting water, confident in water. That's different. That's very different. We trust in God. We expect certain things from God. It isn't just a desire. It's an expectation founded on faith and his promises. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Lamentations 3, 21 through 26. Again, I'm going to say the word hope and then switch it up on you with the other meaning, the biblical meaning. Verse 22, Lamentations 3. "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope, I anticipate in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope, should expect, should anticipate, should have confidence and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. If we faithfully expect the salvation of the Lord, how much easier is it to wait quietly? We know it's coming. We know he's going to take care of us. He's going to keep the promises that he's made. Our modern definition of hope would leave us nervous and anxious for the salvation of the Lord. Not quietly waiting with expectation. God doesn't want us nervous for his promises to come to pass. That is the opposite of trust. Trust in God, stand in awe. He promises it. We hope for it. We know it's coming. Proverbs 3, verses 25 through 26. Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. Proverbs 3, verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. That's what we get when we hope on the Lord. Confidence. He will be our confidence. Let's go back to Exodus 14. We'll read verses 13 and 14. Exodus 14, 13 and 14. Exodus 14, starting in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, I love this verse. Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Moses had hope that God would hear his prayer and save his people. But not our version of hope. He had confidence. He had an expectation. He anticipated that God was going to save his people. And guess what? He did. He knew and fully expected salvation from the Israelites. He needed that later. From the Egyptians. And he got it. He and Israel were saved. It was not just a cherished desire. It was a confidence in God through faith, and it had substance through faith. His hope had substance through faith. Isaiah 8, verses 16 and 17. Isaiah 8, verses 16 and 17. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. God might be angry as he was here with the house of Jacob, but as Isaiah said, I anticipate with confidence that he will still keep his promises. I know he will. Because faith gives substance to my hope that he will. And so I expect it. That's the biblical definition of hope. Confident expectation that God will keep his word. It's not just a desire, a cherished desire, that God will keep his word. It's tangible. It has substance through faith. Are we beginning to see why hope is listed with love and with faith? Hope is pretty important. Hope is pretty amazing when love and faith and hope starting to make sense. So let's look at one in the New Testament. Luke 6, verses 33 and 34. This is a great illustration, by the way. You'll love it. Luke 6, verses 33 and 34. Words of Jesus, red letter. He says, "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is it to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive back, receive as much back." See how this makes more sense now with our new version of hope? You wouldn't lend somebody money that you hope, have a cherished desire that they'll pay you back. No, I mean, he says even the, what does he say, even the Gentiles do this? Even sinners do this. No, you lend somebody money expecting them to pay you back. You have confidence that they'll pay you back, or you wouldn't lend them the money. Unless it's like a brother-in-law and you have to. But in our new version of hope, you hope they will pay it back. Yeah, you expect them to pay it back. That's the illustration. If I'm a banker and I have a cherished desire that you'll pay me back, I'm in trouble as a banker. I won't be a banker very long. No, this is an expectation. I expect to be paid back. Hope is an expectation, not just a desire. Let's go to 2 John 1, verse 12. There is only 2 John 1. 2 John, verse 12. 2 John, verse 12. John writes, "Having many things to write you, to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full." What does that mean? He says it again. 3 John 1, 13 and 14. 3 John verses 13 and 14. "I had many things to write you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." John didn't write things down because he knew he was going to see him. "I'm heading your way. I hope to see you in a few weeks, a few days, whatever it was." He expected to see them in the near future. That word hope wasn't just a cherished desire to see you. He was holding stuff back to give them later because he knew he was going to see them. He had the expectation. "See you soon. We'll talk then." Okay, now that we understand the definition, the concept of hope in the biblical sense, not just a cherished desire, an expectation. What do we learn from it? What is clearer about our beliefs because we understand faith, hope, and love, all three? Let's see. And how can it impact our lives? Acts 26, verses 4 through 8. Acts 26, verses 4 through 8. Verse 4. "My manner of life from my youth," of course, this is Paul talking, "which was spent from the beginning among my own nation as at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." Oh. That changes it, doesn't it? The hope. I'm being judged from the hope that I have. It's not a cherished desire that I have. It's my expectation. It's what I know is coming. I'm being judged by it. Verse 7, "To this promise our 12 tribes earnestly," promise. Oh, did you catch that? "To this promise our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain, expect to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible to you by you that God raises from the dead?" That's our ultimate hope, isn't it? The resurrection from the dead. But it's not just a cherished desire. It's an expectation, isn't it? Faith gives it substance. It's an expectation. Sure, we have a cherished desire that the resurrection will occur. Even atheists don't want to die. But we have more. Through faith, we have hope and expectation. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 through 19. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most pitiable. No, our hope in Christ is the expectation of his promise, the forgiveness of sin, and the gift of eternal life. Romans chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. They too shall anticipate. Now may the God of hope, of expectation, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, in confidence, in expectation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Our Christian lives are founded on this hope, this confident expectation that God can forgive us, that he will give us his Holy Spirit, and that he will finish the plan that he set out before us, laid out through the holy days, that we understand his plan of salvation. This is huge. This is hope. Not that cherished desire kind of hope. Without God's word and his truth, we have no expectation of a future beyond this physical life. No hope in any sense of the word beyond this physical life. But we have that in his promises. He gives that to us. And we can fully expect it because faith has given substance to our hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll start in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll start in verse 13 and then we'll dance around a bit. Now we'll go all the way through 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, no confidence, no expectation. It speaks of those who have no hope. And that's a sorrowful state, to have no hope. This is more than a cherished desire. A cherished desire does not bring comfort when you've lost a loved one. Confidence and an expectation of the resurrection brings comfort. The absolute knowledge that we will see our loved ones again after they die brings comfort. A desire to see them again doesn't bring comfort, it just brings more grief. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Is that what you hope for? That's what I hope for. It's what I expect. It's what I anticipate. It's what I have confidence in through my faith in God, the expectation and anticipation of Christ's return and the resurrection. This is what is represented by the Feast of Trumpets. That last trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Once risen, we will usher in the kingdom of God, the thousand-year period represented by this Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go to 2 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15. 2 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15. Oops. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written you. And I don't think that's the right place. 1 Peter. Sorry. You know, when you've got trifocals, you've got three chances to see something right. And I still missed it. Okay, rewind. 1 Peter. Still chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. 1 Peter. Oh, this looks so much better. Chapter 3, 14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But am I still wrong? No. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The hope that is in us is an expectation beyond the world of today. It is a confidence in the plan that God has set in motion, and that plan will not be thwarted. We know it. We hope for it. We expect it. We have confidence in it. Hope in the proper context is a wonderful thing. It isn't some empty desire or cherished dream. It's an expectation founded on faith that God will keep his promises to us. So here we are. We have faith, hope, and love, these three. Faith says that we know God exists and that he has a plan for us. Hope is the expectation that we will see that plan come to fruition. Faith and hope come and go hand in hand. We hear many sermons on faith, not so many on hope. So finally, we get instruction through this concept of hope. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. And when I said finally, I didn't mean that we were almost done. Just saying. Romans, yeah. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing, confident, that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Oh, it's so much better now. So much better now. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Faith gives substance to that hope. A cherished desire disappoints. I hope to go to Disneyland this year. Big disappointment, Dad. You're not going. It's a cherished desire. Often, cherished desires disappoint. In my life, maybe usually cherished desires disappoint, especially, you know, cowboy stuff. But an expectation and a confidence doesn't disappoint. Hope in God doesn't disappoint. It's wonderful. It's what he gives us. Turn over to chapter 8, Romans 8, verses 22 through 25. Romans 8, 22 through 25. For we all know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Faith gives substance to the hope. During this week-long celebration called the Feast of Tabernacles, we talk about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We talk about the incarceration of the devil and the peace that will abound. We talk about an earth without war, ruled by a perfect government. Let us continue to hope for that time. Not in the modern sense, where hope is just a cherished desire, but in the biblical sense, where hope is an expectation, a confidence. We can expect God to fulfill the plan that he has laid out for us in our understanding through these holy days. As a Cowboy fan, I have a cherished desire kind of hope. There isn't any substance, unfortunately. As Christians, though, we have the biblical kind of hope, the expectation that God will and does keep his promises, and the full anticipation for God's kingdom represented by these days. Through hope, we can anticipate what is promised to us. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 4. You've probably read this 5 times in the last 2 weeks. We're going to read it again. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 4. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We hope for that day when humanity, and we're not going to be humanity, we're going to be spirit, when humanity will live without the dark cloud of evil, without the presence of a devil dragging it down. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Consider this not just a description of Jesus, but a little bit of your job description. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. What is wonderful? Kind, generous, loving. Sound like part of our job description? Counselor. Ooh, that's the priest part. Teaching, caring, counseling. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, we can help with that. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Even forever. Micah 4, verses 3 and 4. Oh, I should have marked that one, huh? Micah 4. Ah, found it. Micah 4, verses 3 and 4. verse 3. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Hope to see you all there.